Some of you thought our parade went on too long. Good morning. My name's Joe. My pronouns are he and him. And even though I've lived in Canada for 20 years and I have affirmed my allegiance to the crown during my citizenship ceremony, I'm still not sure what to make of all this monarchy business. I hope that was not disrespectful in any way. I intended none. What do you think is going through soon-to-be King Charles's head as he was walking down this long processional through Westminster Abbey? If it were me, I'd probably be distracted by the practical things like the weight of that robe or which hand is supposed to hold the scepter. I suppose that King Charles has been groomed for that event so long that those things would have come naturally for him. He's probably also long settled, the big question that would be on my mind that day. Do I really want this job? Can't imagine that he's ever really had much of a choice. Or perhaps I've just read too many fantasy fiction novels about the burden of royalty. But I do wonder, why would someone want to be a monarch? I suppose there's something to that childish impulse of young Simba in The Lion King, who just can't wait to be king. No one's saying, do this, do that. I'll be free to do it all my way. Free to do it all my way. Of course, there are more mature reasons for wanting to be in charge. Noble reasons, even. Some leaders have a vision for wanting to make the world a better place. They intend to use their power for the greater good. Some recognize that they have a gift, the wisdom of experience, the skill to inspire, the strength to stand and assume responsibility, the calling to lead. They genuinely want to use their gifts to bless their community. Of course, the monarchy comes with a ton of perks that would make the job appealing. The king is one of the most secure, well-protected people on the planet. There's instant respect given to him, deserved or not, and there's access to all kinds of celebrities and politicians, people who would want to talk to you. I mean, the coolest people in the world. You could talk to whoever you wanted. It's a comfortable gig. There's lots of good food, fancy clothes, private car, private jet. It's a posh lifestyle. And of course, there are the more nefarious urges of power and ego, that thirst for control, for revenge, for shaping the world in your own image, all that James Bond villain stuff. There are lots of reasons a person might want to be king. My guess is that King Charles, like any human ruler, has a mix of many of those motives and more. What about you? Would you want to be a monarch? I honestly don't know if I would take the job if it were offered to me. I guess most of you would feel similarly. I would have to do some research, but my guess is that the frustrations and responsibilities might just outweigh the perks. I don't think most of us want to be the king. But offer me a raise, sure. Promotion, a better office, fancier title, company car, personal assistant, VIP access, a wider audience, the power to change a few things? Yeah, I want that. The job of king, that's too far. It's a little excessive for little old me, but yeah, I want more of those things. Upward mobility, that's the dream, am I right? Just a bit more influence, security, comfort, validation, that is the path to happiness, isn't it? You sense a trap, as well you should. This is Palm Sunday, where nothing is as it appears. Back to King Charles for one more second. What do you think would have happened on Coronation Day if Charles had gotten to the end of that processional and refused to wear the crown? Thanks for the party, everybody, but now that we're all here, I don't want this job. You're all great. Thanks, fam. It's not you, it's me. I'm out. Imagine the scandal. It's unthinkable. But that is exactly what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. This big branch-waving ceremony, the thing we did at the start of the service, that was a coronation procession. Some of you have heard 70-plus Palm Sunday sermons in your lifetime. You know all the symbolism, the donkey, the palm branches, the shouts of Hosanna, God save us now. This is the stuff of king-making. Some of the people in the crowd were living their lives waiting for a Messiah. They thought Jesus was there to rally the mob and start a political revolution against Rome. Some of his followers thought that this moment was the apex of Jesus' religious movement, that he would cleanse the temple and restore the righteous worship of God with himself as the prophet and priest. Some expected this to be a day of miracles, the day of the Lord, where the fullness of Jesus' supernatural power would be on display, the heavenly kingdom of God would arrive on earth. Nobody expected Jesus to walk away, but that's exactly what he did. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple precincts. He inspected everything there, but since it was already late in the afternoon, he went out to Bethany, accompanied by the 12. No violent uprising, no overthrow of the priesthood, no coronation of a new king. Just look around. Nope, not feeling it today. Back out to the suburbs. The king walked away from the crown. There's a whole lot to be unpacked in the story of the triumphal entry, but instead today I want to spend our time in the second text that we heard from the letter to the Philippians. Because this explains why Jesus walked away from that crown, in spite of everyone's expectations. So let's have a Bible study today. This poem is part of a letter from a prison cell, written by the Apostle Paul to the community of Christians in the Greek city of Philippi sometime around 50 or 60 CE, so several decades after Jesus' life. The people who study these things say that this particular section is a quotation. Paul is reciting the words to a common hymn that had already become central to the followers of Jesus throughout the region. You can make up your own melody to it, but I think it adds some flavor to know that this was a song. This wasn't just a theological treatise. This was for the people. This was something that they looked forward to singing together when they gathered. We read this text earlier in the Inclusive Bible Translation, and now I will read it in the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition, because variety is the spice of life. Let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are a couple of ways to read this story. The one that many of us are familiar with is about this V shape. Jesus goes from up here to down here, and then back up here. There's going to be lots of big hand motions today, so get ready for that. In this reading, Jesus is up here with God. Remember, first century Christian theology, this was still a work in progress. They're talking about God and Jesus as separate beings, because this was before anyone had crafted the idea of Trinity, three in one. So they saw Jesus separate from God, but with God. Jesus had all of this God stuff. Power, respect, immortality, sovereignty, divinity. He had all of that. And Jesus left it all. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a doulou, a servant, a slave. We talked about upward mobility earlier. Western society's vision of progress, getting better, through self-improvement, hard work and education, careful saving and investing, gaining power and influence and security, getting to all of this good stuff, maybe not God level, but closer to it, security, promise, all of this opportunity. And Jesus chose the opposite way, downward mobility. He embraced the life of a servant. He gave up power. He swore off comfort. He took on vulnerability, even humiliation. He became obedient, even to death. Excuse me. Downward mobility is the way of Jesus. That language of servanthood is pretty familiar to those of us who spend a lot of time in Mennonite circles. We often highlight this and other scriptures about following Jesus in service. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Whatever you do unto the least of these, you have done unto me. If anyone would come after me, let them deny their self and take up their cross and follow me. Or as we've sung already, will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Contrast that with our culture's push to move up the social and economic ladder. And again, Jesus is that example of downward mobility. It is better to give than to receive. I'm one of those Mennonites who have taken that call to follow Jesus in the life of service literally. Thank you. Thank you for serving me. Excellent timing. When I was in high school, I heard this challenge to the life of service in the way of Jesus at a Christian rock festival from a preacher named Tony Campolo. And I followed that call to a program called Mennonite Service Adventure, where I served as a volunteer for a year, living with four other young adults and serving in a low-income inner-city neighborhood. Lots of stories I could tell from that experience long ago, including how that service adventure program eventually introduced me to a very attractive young woman from a foreign land called Saskatchewan. I'm here because of this call to serve. Lots of stories about simple living, about having more with less, about freely giving from the many gifts that we have received. This is familiar to many of you. These are Mennonite values. Many of you live those values out in mind every day, and I admire you for it. That is the way of Jesus described here in Philippians 2, leaving behind the power and privilege, not chasing those things, but instead moving down, intentionally living life on the bottom, literally giving. Jesus literally gave his life in service of others. And in that life of sacrifice, the miracle of miracles, we come up the other side. There comes this fantastic reversal. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through the way of sacrifice, through humility, through servanthood comes this transformation. Jesus the crucified became Jesus the exalted and immortal. Jesus the servant became Jesus the King of Kings. By walking away from the crown, Jesus received the crown, earned the crown, was given the crown. The crown here represents the stuff that matters, the stuff that lasts. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, in the words of one of my childhood heroes, missionary martyr Jim Elliot. Life in this way, life is a service adventure in the way of Jesus. Upward mobility is a myth, and the way to true joy is to live to serve. I can't prove that. I certainly don't live that way much of the time. As I said, offer me a raise and I will say yes. I'm into home improvement. I'm into self-improvement. I like to learn how to win friends and influence people. And I've also lived the truth of the opposite. I felt that joy of service. I know for certain that I gained more in working for 2 hours at the Friendship Inn yesterday, making sandwiches with some of you all, in a back room, making this food for people that I will never see, that will never give me any thanks for that. That was more valuable to me than the 8 or 10 hours I spent carefully crafting this sermon so that you all think I'm clever and funny. I know that's a false dichotomy. There's value in sandwiches and in sermons, for sure. But you know what I mean. There is joy and satisfaction in service that status and power cannot deliver. And that is the way of Jesus. Mostly. I said I had a couple of ways of reading this text, because I think this way, this reading misses something significant. You may have picked up on this already. The problem with this V model is that it starts and ends at the same place. It begins with the assumption that God is up here, that goodness is above and beyond, and that the goal is to get to God. This is a transactional story. Jesus leaves heaven above, comes down to the muck below. Ugh, service, humanity, death, dirty stuff. Jesus does it, though, because, well, he's awesome. He's a cool guy. He's, like, super humble. Comes down here, gets into the mess with us, and God is so impressed by that God rewards him, lifts him up, brings him back here to the goodness. And that makes Jesus the hero, because by going down and coming back up himself, somehow he opens the way for us also to get up to here with God as well. He carries us with him. Again, I'm not knocking this view. It's been a classic part of the Christian tradition for centuries. When you are down here, it's really helpful and hopeful to have a Savior that lifts you up out of that miry clay, gives you a firm place to stand. If you're tempted by the path of upward mobility, if you're tired of the rat race, it is wisdom to recognize that the path to what you really want is down, that the way to get here is actually to come down here. That is a good story. The problem with this reading is that it makes the top of the V, up here with God, on both sides, that is the goal, that is the prize, that is the thing that we're after, to get up and beyond. But the Philippians hymn says explicitly that Jesus thought differently. Though he existed in the form of God, he was already up here, he had all the glory and security and immortality, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Harpagmas, that's your Greek word for the day, literally plunder, spoils, the booty, the prize. The thing to be grasped hold of, Jesus said, that's not here. The goal is not to get up here. The V model assumes that goodness is up here, and the paradox is that we have to go down in order to get up. But what if the paradox is that the up here is not the prize that we think it is, and the prize is actually at the bottom all along? Think about this from a first century perspective for a minute. When the hymn talks about servants, that is the identity of 99% of the population back then. There was no middle class. There was ruling class, the economic and political elite. They were up here, and then everybody else was down here. The working poor, living hand to mouth. There were levels within that. Some skills and positions were more valuable than others, for sure. I'm massively oversimplifying a complex society. But there were only a handful of people that ever were up here that had what we think of as freedom or opportunity. There was no such thing. You didn't get from here to here. Upward mobility wasn't even an idea. Everybody lived down here. Everybody bowed to someone. Everyone paid tribute. Everybody was subject to the whims of some kind of ruler. Life was hard and scary and vulnerable in ways that I can barely begin to understand. And yet, the hymn says Jesus chose that life. Jesus embraced it. Not as a way to get up here. Remember, he rejected that prize already, but because he saw this as the prize. This is the goodness. Do you hear the difference? In that ancient worldview, God was, again, up here, sovereign, transcendent, independent. God was beyond, set apart, eternal, beyond limits. God didn't need anything. And yet Jesus made the move from up here to down here, into the muck that is human life. Being a servant was all about limitations. Your life is not your own. You do what you're told. You have no guarantee of a future. You are subject to the whims of a master, the winds of empire, the unpredictability of life without savings or health care or a social safety net. That was back then, and let's be real, that's us too. We have lots of privileges, for sure. I'm grateful for all of those things, the safety net, the community, all of those things, but that is all fragile. It's all a few inflation points away from disappearing. We're all one phone call away from tragedy. We are, as we know, a genetic mutation away from a pandemic. I'm a one breath away from no more breathing. Don't forget, you're going to die. That's awfully melodramatic. But it's also reality. We know that. And yet, Jesus took on that kind of human vulnerability. He humbled himself to our mortality. He became obedient unto death, even the worst kind of death imaginable. Jesus had all this stuff beyond, but he chose this. He took on human form. He embraced our humanity and all its limitations. He became one of us, even unto death. What does that mean? Again, that V model sees this as a transaction, that Jesus became human in order to transcend and get beyond. He accepted death in order to defeat death. But what if that's not the whole story? What if Jesus embraced humanity because he saw that humanity, the fullness of life, as the real prize? What if Jesus humbled himself and accepted his humanity because this vision that we have of God above and beyond, that's not real. That's not the prize that we think it is. The things worth grasping, worth embracing, Jesus saw down here among us in this life. I don't know if that makes sense. I'll put it this way. Maybe Jesus is a humanist. He chose to live a full human life. He took on the complexities of family drama, the hunger of poverty, thrill of success, the sorrow of grief, the pressures of society, the comfort of friendship, the anguish of betrayal, the pain of physicality, the fear of death. I'm not saying that Jesus lived every possible experience and can relate to your every emotion. He had one life, as far as we know, and he lived it. Highs and lows, pain and pleasure, satisfaction and disappointment, fullness and emptiness. Christ lived a human life and died a human death. And he was here for all of it. He chose it. He embraced it. I think the message of Philippians to a bunch of working class, living on the edge, vulnerable servants is that this is the good stuff. This is the sacred. This is the divine. This is the life that God has given you. This is the life that Jesus chose for himself. Not just the positive stuff, but the hard stuff too. Even the suffering, even the dying, even the cross. This is where God is. This is what God loves. This is the way, the truth, and the life. Life is hard and full of uncertainty, full of pain, full of dying, and this is Christ among us. To simplify it enough to fit it on a church sign, the journey toward Easter is the invitation to find the sacred in the ordinary. You can't get there by going up. There's nothing better up there. Neither will you get there by going downward. Although there is value in simplicity, there's nothing inherently more sacred in the lower social status than there is upward either. Wherever you are, God is there. Goodness is there. The whole thing is a temple. That's been the message from the beginning. This is the way of Christ. And when you see that, the hymn says, that flips the whole thing on its head. The V becomes one of these. That's a delta, right? Where are my statisticians at? This is an imperfect metaphor as well, but the point is that rather than trying for God to pull us up to heaven, the way of Jesus is to flip our perspective, to learn how to see heaven here in the real world. That's the prize, the full embrace of the human experience, to see as God has been trying to tell us from the beginning that, yeah, the whole thing is a temple. God's creation is good. It is good. It is very good. So what about the second half of the hymn, where God does, it says, exalt Jesus, and gives him a name that's above every name? This implies that there is a lifting up going on, and that everyone will kneel because of him. Fair point. But remember, in the way of Jesus, we are followers. We kneel, not because God is going to smite us if we don't, but because we are following Jesus. We kneel because he knelt. We humble ourselves because Jesus humbled himself. Because we trust him when he says that this is where it's at, that kneeling is not limitation, it's not humiliation, it's gift. Our vulnerability is goodness. This is the way Christ. So we kneel, we lift Jesus up, not because of threat, because of power, but because we are following, because we are trusting. I don't know if that all makes sense. I've said a lot of stuff this morning. Sunday got here before I could finish all my academic research. This way of hearing this hymn really resonates with my understanding of Jesus. Dare I say it resonates with the Spirit of Christ within me. Back to Palm Sunday and Coronation Day. Why did Jesus walk away from the crown? I'd say that it's because that's not where life is. The promise of upward mobility is that things are better up there. that all those things that we listed, the influence, the respect, the comfort, the security, all of that is supposed to bring us fulfillment, happiness. Maybe it does. I've never gotten very far in that game. There certainly is a line where I don't want to go below that in terms of income and health and autonomy. Life can be a real struggle, and I'm not wishing that on myself or anyone. But from what I can see, the things at the top are not of inherent value. Influence, wealth, security, all of that stuff is pretty flimsy. We've actually been reminded a whole lot from the royal family in that lately. With all their privilege, they are not protected from conflict, from dishonor, from cancer. Sure, they get the best health care, but they too are obedient unto death. And I'm sympathetic to their struggles. Life is all the things up here too. The quality of life is not defined by resources and power and security. Our society keeps score that way with very real consequences. But we can choose what we value, what we pay attention to, what we prize. And the way of Jesus says that there is goodness here at the bottom. I know coming from me and my comfortable middle class life, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But again, these are not just my words. This is a letter from Paul written while he was a political prisoner of the Roman Empire. This is a hymn of the people, crafted and sung by servants and slaves. This is the way of Christ, who emptied himself and embraced humanity in all of its weakness. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Blessings to you as you follow Jesus into this very ordinary, very holy week. Amen.